I want to address this morning a very familiar topic, and I'm going to believe it's practical, and it may give you a nugget of something to help you through sometimes when it's really difficult to deal with, when you're asking and you're seeking God and you're expecting change and nothing changes. You ever been there? You know, it says in by James, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So that's the first thing, you got to ask. If you ask, you might get. If you don't ask, you don't get. If you ask specific, you may get specific. You ask in general, you may get the general. But then he says, you ask and do not receive. Can you relate to that? More yes than no? There's more not receiving than receiving? Or, you know, you do not have because you don't ask, but then when you ask and you do not receive. But then it goes on to say, you ask for something, but do not get it because you ask for it for the wrong reason, for your own pleasure. Now, we would all agree, if it's not good for us, we don't want it, but sometimes we say, well, I still want it. But God will say, no, it's not good for you to have it, therefore you're not getting it, you're asking for the wrong reason. But that might not be you this morning. It might be something wholesome, something that you think is life-giving, that is even God-glorifying, and yet, it's not the case. As far as you are aware, your motives are right and pure, but you still don't have what you asked from your Father in heaven. And you know the other passages that support your asking. Because one of the reasons you're asking is because Jesus encourages you to do so. He says, ask. And he says, seek. And he says, knock. Actually, in the Greek is, keep asking. Keep knocking and keep seeking. And he says, because the one who keeps asking is going to get what they're asking for. The one who keeps knocking, the door will be opened. And the one who keeps seeking, they are going to find it. And so those are encouragers for us to keep going back to God again and again. Because he says, for what man among you, if a son asks him for a fish, is he going to give him a scorpion? Or if he asks him for a piece of bread, is he going to give him a stone? And then Jesus says, because if you being evil, you dads being evil, will give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven, where there is all absence of evil, and God who cannot do evil, who cannot think evil, pursue evil, act upon evil, how much more will he give those things that you ask for? And so we ask in Jesus' name, and we don't get. You ever been there? That's where we're going this morning. Turning your Bibles, please, to John 14. We're going to look at verses 12 to 14. And then we're going to jump over to John 16. I'm going to read 19 to 27, but we're going to look at specifically verse 23, 24, and a bit of 26 and 27. So John 14, 12 to 14, and the title is Ask in the Name of Jesus. We teach our kids this, you know, they before they eat or before they go to bed or sometimes during the day, you know, we got to talk to God about this. And we end or start our prayers with, in Jesus' name. So John 14, 13 and 14, or 12 to 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Sounds pretty unconditional to me. John 16, beginning at 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you shall pray the Father, that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Do you understand those scriptures? Do you experience those scriptures? Can you say yes and amen to what it says and say, let me tell you my testimony, how this is so true all of the time in all of my life? I doubt it. If so, we want your testimony up here as to how you understand this passage. So in John 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he who believes in him would duplicate the work he's doing because he is going to his Father. Actually, he says, you will not only duplicate them, you will do greater things than these. And I know some would explain them away one way or the other, but you got to go with the simple, plain text. He says, you will do greater things than I've done because I go to the Father. How could Jesus say such a thing? Who could do greater than what he's done? He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He preached the gospel, and people were hanging on to his words. He comforted the comfortless. He goes to the pool of Bethesda, and a man laying there for 37, 38 years, he says, take up your bed and walk. And the people heard him gladly. Well, greater because the works of the devil are now destroyed at Calvary and the resurrection. Jesus was pre-Calvary when he spoke these things and he did what he did. And now he's speaking of, because I go to the Father. And so as you are indwelt with the same power that moves me, that operates in me, and that I tap into in the fellowship I have with the Father, the same will be operating in you. And you will not do it for 3 years or 3.5 years. You will do it until I come again. That's what he says. Well, that's what he means. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost for the continuation of Jesus' works. As an aside, I think in the near future, we need to again speak upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who have not received that baptism, we need to lay hands on you to see it manifest. Water baptism is one thing, and receiving the Spirit at rebirth is one thing, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something different. And some of you have been baptized, received the baptism, and others of you have not. So I think we need to go there in the near future. Now, I want to say to us, don't let your current fruitfulness be your ceiling. Don't be content with where you're at. There's always more, and it isn't just about you looking good and doing things. It is, Jesus says, the things that I do glorify my Father. I always do the things, he says, I see my Father do, and I say the things I hear from my Father. And so Jesus always was fruitful as he sought the Father's will. Don't let your current ceiling, don't get discouraged and quit. Just because you got to know and because you see no change. A few weeks ago, I was asked to come at a little group that's meeting upstairs and going through the teaching of Curry Blake. And this one man, he'd been exercising what he'd been learning for 6 months, 8 months, or longer. And I asked him, I said, are you seeing any fruit? And he said, none. That could be discouraging. And so I shared some things, how what I've seen God do in the name of Jesus. But I said, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't let your current fruitfulness or fruitlessness be your ceiling. And don't limit, here's another thing, don't limit this passage just to the healing of the sick, the casting out of demons, or performing of miracles, because that's kind of where we get stuck on. The works of Jesus, including ministering with compassion, speaking words of life and of hope, and an unbroken fellowship with his Father in heaven. You see, Jesus performed a public ministry because of his private life with his Father. And he spoke with power, and he spoke with unction, he spoke with compassion, because the Spirit of God gave him life, and he released life. And so when Jesus says, greater things than these you will do, what about growing in compassion a little bit more? What about a few more words of life and less words of death coming out of your mouth? And how about growing in communion and fellowship with this God that saved you? That also belongs to the greater things. But then he says this. These unbounded words, these words that have no limitation. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Whatever. What kind of limit do you want to put, or can you put on whatever? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And he says in verse 14, if you ask anything, what's anything? Anything. Anything? Well, you know, we put parameters on it, but anything in my name, I will do it. Now, usually we say if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. And yet Jesus gives us these open-ended words, whatever and anything you do or ask in my name, that I will do. In my name, in Jesus' name. And so we ask in Jesus' name. We come to him in Jesus' name. We praise God in Jesus' name. But this morning it's about asking in Jesus' name. So when you pray, who do you ask? You know, the text seems to somewhat indicate you ask Jesus himself. He says, that I will do. When you ask in my name, then that's what I will do. So who do you pray to? In one way, maybe it doesn't matter because our God is one God, expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then in John 16, he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name. So which is it? Well, Jesus is God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. But there's more here. And hold on to that thought. We're coming back to that in John 16. When we look at John 16. To me, it's like, wow, God, I never saw this. I saw it, but I didn't see it. You ever have that? You see it. It's like God puts the spotlight in the room. He brings the revelation. Whatever you ask in my name. So when you pray, who do you ask? It doesn't matter. But every word in God's word matters. So when it says that I will do, it matters. So what is that? But we'll come there. The Father answers prayer, but so does the Son. Now you could focus, we could focus, and we maybe too often do focus on our unanswered prayers. But in relation to all the prayers you pray, presuming you pray regularly or all the time, or prayer is a good part of your Christian life, I want to highlight a few things here, how faithful and how good your Father in heaven is. I'm going to highlight a few. You've asked for safety, haven't you? And you're here today. You've asked for health for yourself or somebody else, and he restored you. I know some of you are saying, yeah, but I still have this going on in my life. But we pray for health. We ask the Father in the name of Jesus for health for people, for ourselves. We have not had to shut down because of COVID. God's answered prayer. We ask for provision. I don't see too many skeletal outlines in this body of people this morning. They're all well fed. You get to enjoy food. Food tastes good. Your taste buds work. Provision. Or you say you ask for wisdom. And you can testify. You know, I was in the situation. I was in the scenario. And I can guarantee you there is no way that what I released out of my mouth came from me. God gave me wisdom. I asked in the name of Jesus and he answered my prayer. Or you ask for direction. You can go this way, you can go that way, you can go multiple directions, and it's like, God, which way do I go? And he directed you, didn't he? Now sometimes he'll let you go on the wrong way for a while because he loves you. He gives you the free will to choose. He loves you. But he gave you direction, didn't he? Don't you tell me you married the wrong person. He gave you direction. Even on a bad day, it's your God-given spouse. He gave you understanding. Lord, what do I do with this? With this scenario, Lord, give me understanding. Solomon says, seek wisdom, get understanding. And he gives understanding. Anybody still with me? Can any of you say, no, he hasn't done this for me? I know you can't say it, because our God is faithful. He is good. He's a loving Father. You say, Lord, can you restore this mess? Can you restore this mess that I have created? Can you somehow gather all the feathers that came out of the pillow that I scattered? And Lord, can you somehow bring a crop failure to the extent it potentially can be? And God restores, doesn't he? Oh, I know, you're still praying for some restoration. But God is faithful. How about your salvation? Has God ever turned anybody away who came to him repentance and faith? You've asked in the name of Jesus, haven't you? And he gave your request. And with salvation, you ask for forgiveness. Does God hold out on you? No, he does say, unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. But he warns us clearly. He forgives, didn't he? And how about, Lord, I need the ability to love somebody that's hard to love. And the testimony after is like, wow, I never had compassion for that person, but God gave me love. How long is your list? How long do you want me to go on here? Because there's a whole lot more. You asked in the name of Jesus, and it came to pass. But then, what about those things that you asked for that didn't materialize? You had a good intent. You believed it was God's will. You believe it was that's the direction he was showing you, and it didn't come to pass. And then you say, God, where were you when this and this and this? I trusted you. I believed you were leading me. I had hoped in you. I built this going for this goal because that's how I believe you were leading and directing me. Where were you? And yet in John 14, John 16, and other places, he encourages us to never hold back from asking. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Anything you ask in my name, I will do it. So despite the no's you seemingly got, he says, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. Because if my Father, if you being evil, give good things to your kids, how much more my Father in heaven? John 16. Where he says in verse 23 and 24, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask, the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, you don't see this in your English Bibles, but the word ask are two different Greek words. The first one, he says, in that day you will ask me nothing, means you will question nothing. So in other words, you know some of those, what we call them, dumb questions? Actually, there's no such thing as a dumb question when you come to the Lord, but some of those dumb questions. Lord, when you get to heaven, can my sons one sit on this side and one on the other side? You know, some of those dumb questions. So that's what this is referring to. In that day, you know, and in the context, that day is after he has gone to his Father and the Holy Spirit has been poured out. In that day, he says, you will not need to question me about these things. Up until now, you've kind of done this on your own intellectual mindset and understanding, and where it doesn't make sense. Here, you're asking me, he says, in that day, you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, then whatever you ask, which there is request, the Father in my name, he will give you. It's another one of those unlimited whatsoever you will request in my name, he will give you. Are you stuck yet? Have you been stuck? What request have you made and you run stuck? What request have you made 10 times, 20 times, 10 years? Still no answer. And Jesus says, ask whatsoever, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. What do you do with that? What do you do with these verses? In one sense, it is easy to preach because they're in the Bible. And then you have 150 faces looking back at you, and each one of them can tell you a story when it doesn't work. What do you do with those passages? You wrestle with them, or you kind of like, well, I guess one day I'll understand. Lord, I just don't get it. And you move on. But the encouragement this morning is already, keep asking. Keep running into that seemingly wall, insurmountable wall. Keep asking. Because anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. Jesus tells them in the context that they would gain by losing him. He says, I know you're sad, but the day will come when you'll rejoice. Because they and us today, we have an inward teacher. In Jesus' day, the teacher walked with them, and when he disappeared, he stayed behind. They were on the water all alone, and the storm came up, and Jesus wasn't with them. You don't have that. He goes with you wherever you are. He is in you. You have an inward teacher. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you as a child of God. We are better off than they, because Jesus was still with them, beside them, but he's in us. Now, wow. The Holy Spirit rebuked me on this one. If I behave like the disciples and say, Lord, what about this? What about this? What about this? I'm behaving like the disciples pre-indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, can I have this? I'm asking Jesus, Lord, this is, you know, I'm trying to understand here. And Jesus says, no, in that day, there's no need of that. You don't need to question me about anything. And so when we as the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century come to Jesus with those kind of questions, now, I love it when kids ask questions. That's how they learn. You know, they talk about the terrible twos. I think that's cursing a two-year-old. They are so inquisitive. How else are they going to learn? They ask. Grandkids, they ask. Your kids, they ask. Answer them. I know it gets tiring, but answer them. That's how they learn. But Jesus says, in that day, you don't have to go through that because I will indwell you and you will have an understanding of all things. Then you just ask. And here we run stuck again, right? Lord, am I asking according to your will? Am I asking according to your plan? Am I asking according to your time? Am I asking right in this situation? Am I formulating right? Is my heart right, Lord? That's what Jesus says, right? That's the tension. I'm not trying to build to a climax, but maybe I am. Because there's an answer. Jesus gives the answer right in the passage. No, I know you want a cookie cutter, you want the ingredients, you want the recipe, and you're going to spell it out. Christian life doesn't work that way because every situation is unique in itself. But the answer is there. It's in the passage. In both of them, by the way. And then he tells his disciples that from now on, the requests are to be made to the Father in his name. And then he says, when we do, you receive that your joy may be full. It's another one of those, I've talked to you. I've heard you. You've heard me. You're asking. There's no answer. Frustration, and there's sure no joy there. So what do we do with this? Mature Christians. Seasoned Christians. Talk to us. What's God saying? What's Jesus saying? He says, when we do, we will receive that our joy may be full, and full is fulfilled. It's a permanent, absolute joy. So question, did Jesus operate this way? Mm-hmm. Did he have fullness of joy? Mm-hmm. And what did he say? Greater things than these you will do. So if Jesus could walk in that and live in that, so can we learn that. Agree? Okay. And then he says it'll remain in verse 26 and 27. He says, you know, it's not that I'm going to pray for you because the Father himself loves you. I know the Old Testament, the God is mean, and Jesus comes along and rescues us from this mean God. Not according to this passage. This passage says, I don't even have to come and pray for you to try and coax and persuade my Father because he loves you. then why does he seemingly withhold from us the good things we ask for? Well, again, he says, we do this in the, you pray in the name of Jesus. Now, I know it can become rote, right? You say, Father, thank you for this food in the name of Jesus. But that's like anything. You can take communion and it becomes rote. If you take it frequently, it can become rote. You can read your Bible and it's rote. You can read your Bible and it's rote. You can share the gospel, it can become rote. You can verbalize the words of praise and thanksgiving to God, it can become habit and practice, just simple practice. But yet the instruction is ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Now, kids, what does Jesus mean? What's the definition of Jesus? Tell me, kids. Somebody. What does the name of Jesus mean? You have to be louder because my hearing is a little off this morning. Jesus means what? Savior. I heard Savior. Can I get agreement? All right. Savior. So when we ask in the name of Jesus, we are asking in the name of the Savior. What did Jesus come to save? He says in Luke, I think it's 19, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? First of all, our vertical relationship with him. What else was lost? How about horizontal relationships? He came to restore those. What about creation? Romans 8 tells us creation is waiting and groaning, waiting for the sons of men. So Jesus came to save that which was lost, which is all of creation, including us image bearers, horizontal relationships, vertical relationships, and everything he created. And so if you ask in the name of Jesus, how much of your prayers go outside of that? Lord, save the stars? Well, that's creation. But we're kind of focused in this world, aren't we? So we pray in the name of Jesus. It means one thing to pray in the authority of Jesus. He says, all authority has been given unto me. So remember, when you pray in the name of Jesus, what has he conquered? What has he overcome? Next week we will celebrate he overcame death. He overcame the grave. He overcame Satan. He crushed the head of Satan. He overcame sin. He overcame everything you have ever been confronted with that has robbed you from intimacy with God. So when you pray in the name of Jesus, you got to remember, consciously remember, from the spirit man what Jesus has come to do. Secondly, it's when we pray in the name of Jesus, it's for the purpose to glorify the Father through Jesus. Do you want to glorify your Father when you pray? Do you really want your prayer request to glorify God, or do you just want a comfortable life? Come on. Sometimes you're less concerned about God getting the glory and more concerned about the test passing on, about the comfort being restored, about the job being secured, about the money not running out before the month is over. You're more concerned about getting this person saved than God trying to get their attention about some deeper things in their life. Come on. I'm there. Maybe I'm the only one. Comfort, safety, and provision isn't the end purpose of praying in Jesus' name. The purpose is the glory of God. But here's what I want to get to. I got some time. To pray in the name of Jesus includes, and maybe that's not even a strong enough word, it encapsulates that you consent to the process of redemption. I'll unpack this. Okay? My notes, I put it this way, to pray in the name of Jesus includes that you consent to the process of redemption. When Jesus instructs his disciples in John 14 and John 16, where is he? He's looking at the cross. He's looking at the purpose for which he's come. He is so close to finishing his time on earth, but so close to the culmination of what he really came to do. Yes, he came to heal the sick. Yes, he came to cast out demons. Yes, he came to preach the gospel, but he came ultimately to deliver this world from the curse of sin. right? I came to destroy the kingdom of darkness, he says in 1 John 3. I came to destroy the works of the devil. And so keep that in mind in the context when Jesus is releasing these words, he has in mind the redemption he came to purchase and secure for not forever, forever for this world. He came to redeem mankind and creation. He came to redeem mankind to get right with God, to redeem mankind so horizontal relationships can be filled with love and compassion and forgiveness, and he came to redeem creation. He says this in John 12, 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." And then he says, "Father, glorify your name." And then it says, and a voice came from heaven and said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." It's a given, right, that the Father was glorified of Jesus going to the cross. And then yet in Luke, we get this story of Jesus being in the garden. It's in the other accounts as well. And he goes about a stone's throw from the disciples, and he falls down and he says, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." You see, in the forefront of the mind of Jesus, from his heart, he's always thinking redemption, 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 redemption. Purchase their freedom. Purchase their freedom. Pay for their sins. Redemption. "Father, not my will, but whatever brings you glory," and what brings God glory is the redemption of everything Jesus came to pay for. John 14, John 16. "Whatever you ask in my name," anything you ask in my name, John 16, "whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it." So how do you get to the place of consenting to God's process of redemption? I mean, you've heard this, and it's an easy one to say, well, if I'm not supposed to get the latest model vehicle, I guess I shouldn't be praying that way, but I'm going to ask anyway. You know, it's included in there, but it's not included in there. But take the context. Anything you ask in my name, now here's where every word matters. He says, "I will do it." What did Jesus do? Come on. Let the wheels turn. Come on. What did he do? He purchased redemption. And His finished work at the cross has abiding effects for as long as it needs to until Jesus returns. Anything you ask in my name that lines up with my redemptive purpose, I will do. You see it? On the one hand, you can say he says, "I will do it," because him and the Father are one. But the reason he will do it, because he purchased it at the cross. And so if it is redemptive, he will do it. If it allows sin to go on, he may not. And so we go to God and say, "Oh God, the pressure is so great, the pressure is so high, the screws are so tight, it's gone on so long, the fire is so hot, life is so dry, the desert is so lacking water. Deliver me, relieve me." Now if it's redemptive, he will. But if he's determined where you need to tap into one more time into his grace and stay in that crucible a little longer, then that's what's redemptive. "Lord, not my will, but yours be done," Jesus said. "If there's any other way, let it be, but not my will." Jesus always submitted to the redemptive purpose of God for which he had come. And so with the anything, and so in one sense you could say, well, the anything and whatsoever isn't anything and whatsoever. It is in the context of that what he's saying. And the context is the purpose for which he'd come. He came to set you free, to deliver you from the bondage of sin, to deliver you from the attraction to the world, to deliver you from depending on people when you should depend upon God. From a deliverance from a wholesome relationship that is giving you life. But he says, no, my son, no, my daughter, your eyes need to be upon me like a dove, like mine are upon you. So he says, whatever you ask in my name. And what's his name? His name is Jesus. And what is Jesus? His Savior. Whatever you ask in my name that is connected to being saved from something, I will do it. But it's for the continuation of your loose lifestyle. You might get a no. You might get silence. You might get whatever. But if it's connected to the heart of God, which is always redemption, which is always forgiveness, which is always life, which is always grace, it's always peace, it's always joy, he promises, I will do it, because it's connected to his name. And he did an act of saving, but he is the Savior. He did an act of love, but he is love. He releases peace, but he is peace. And he says that your joy may be full. You know, I know it's not easy. It's not natural. And many times God comes at the very last minute. All right, I wonder how close the boat was to kind of sinking below the surface with those disciples in it. The waves were coming over the boat. But when they cried out to God, God answered. It was redemptive. It's often not the easiest path. Again, the one in Luke, he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But you know what it says right after that? Let me read it to you. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. He sweat drops of blood, didn't he? But an angel appeared. You have a personal ministering spirit, each one of you. When you think it's too much, expect the angel to show up and carry you through. Expect God's grace to help you over the bump, through the trial. He did it to Jesus when Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And again, I've heard from some of you, you've carried some stuff 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, sometimes longer, and you just don't understand. God, I acted upon what I believe was your will, what I believe you were showing me, and it didn't come to pass. Now think about how you would have lived if the angel hadn't come and ministered to you, if his grace had not been supplied. One of my spiritual fathers says this, God always pays for what he orders. And that's exemplified at the cross. And so whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it because I have done it. And I get to release the life to your situation because what I've done at the cross, God gives grace. So I'm going to say to you this morning, keep asking. Keep seeking and keep knocking in the name of Jesus. Because heaven moves when we pray in the name of Jesus with requests that bring glory to God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Redemption applied for you, to your situations, or whatever needs deliverance from the yoke of Satan. Jesus will not return until the Father has determined to the extent this earth is to be redeemed. And as Neil said from the beginning, without God we can't, but without us he won't. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking in his name. Even those walls you've run into, if you want the recipe simple, I don't know how else to tell it to you. But this one nugget, he says, I will do it, because he's done it. And when he gets to apply his redemptive work to your situation, the Father is glorified. And why would God withhold? Because he's promised he wouldn't.